Well, as Matt mentioned, I said that I would be saying something relative to the memory program. Everyone, last Lord's Day, I believe, who is going to be involved in this Scripture memory program has received the booklet. And the verse that we've been working on since the first of the year and up until this week, for the first 2 weeks of January, is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. So, those of you who have learned that verse, let's say it together here this morning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, probably I should have kept my mouth shut, tight lips, and let you say it so I could hear you. There's a reason for us reciting this verse. And that is that this verse and Galatians 2:20, the next one that we will be memorizing in this month of January, really are at the foundation of what we've been considering in this second part of the book of the letter to the saints, to you who are also faithful in Christ Jesus, to those that we know as Ephesians. Because Paul's admonitions regarding specifically household responsibilities, as he has addressed wives and husbands, as he has addressed children and parents, fathers, and now as he addresses slaves and masters. As we begin to understand marketplace manners, we need to understand marketplace manners as they are rooted and grounded in verses like Ephesians, or like 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 2:20. So let's turn together in our Bibles once again to this sixth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, listening to God speaking to us, the saints, those who are also faithful in Christ Jesus. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Listen as God speaks to us. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants, slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord. Not to man, knowing that whatever good each does or anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, that there is no partiality with him. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do pray that as we come to this portion of your word, that you would again write it upon our hearts. We might walk in the light that it sheds on our path, especially as it applies to our lives as we go forth in the marketplace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul is encouraging us in these five verses that a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading lives the gospel in the marketplace. So let's look at how indeed that's unpacked for us in these five verses that we have heard read. How is it that a healthy, growing congregation following the Lord's leading lives the gospel in the marketplace? Well, the first thing that we must consider is a word about slavery. Just a word about slavery. Slavery was indeed the way of life in the Roman Empire. It's reported that 100 years before the Apostle Paul wrote this letter that we know as the letter to the Ephesians, Julius Caesar had 1 million slaves brought into Rome. Life wouldn't exist in Rome without slaves. We're told that 20 to 35% of the population of Rome at this time was slaves. Now, there were all sorts of slaves. There were learned slaves. There were fairly wealthy ones with influence as well. And I suspect that adage, those with money rule, was a bit true there then as it is today. Did you remember Governor Felix, the man who had Paul in prison for 2 years, hoping that Paul would grease his palm with a little bribe so he would set Paul free? I didn't know it until studying for this message. Felix was a slave who was serving as a governor. Something had happened to this slave. Now, there were also slaves who were very ill-treated, slaves who were extremely oppressed by their masters, slaves who were brutalized. Now, the Hebrew people, the Jews, understood slavery, but they understood slavery as it existed in a covenanted community with the one who had delivered them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, into the promised land. So while there were slaves indeed in the Jewish community of the old administration of the covenant of grace, God had established rules, laws, commandments relative to the treatment of slaves. If you killed a slave, that merited punishment. If a slave was permanently injured, that slave was set free. When a slave was freed, that slave was given grain and wine and livestock. Indeed, a runaway slave whose master was known to be oppressive was to be considered free. Slaves, as well as everyone else in a covenant community with God, weren't required to work on the Sabbath day. That was a day of rest, not just for the master, but for the slave as well. And certainly in the Jewish community, every 6 years, slaves were set free. Then when it came to that 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all slaves were indeed set free and debts were forgiven. Wow. Life in a covenant community. There were plenty other regulations as well to govern slavery in a community who is covenanted with God to reflect His salvation to the nations around, so the nations would see how great a God these people had and would want to come. So, slavery in Roman days, slavery in the old administration of the covenant of grace, far cry in some ways from the kind of slavery that went on in Great Britain and in these United States. Nevertheless, this word that is addressed to slaves and masters speaks to us today, understanding that Paul is addressing a household situation in these first 9 verses of Ephesians 6. Remember, wives and husbands, children and parents, now slaves and masters, those within the household, slaves, masters. But it's not a far stretch to be able to apply these words to slaves and to masters, to our own present day marketplace manners. So let's see how that works itself out. A word about slavery now, a word to slaves. A word to slaves. Paul answers 3 questions as he addresses slaves, and he'll answer those 3 questions as he addresses masters. He wants them to know something that is required of them. The what. Then he wants slaves to know the how. How it is that one is to be a slave with respect to his master. And finally, he tells them why they are to live in the household, in the marketplace, as instructed. First, the what. What? What does the Apostle Paul say? Just as he addressed the children, so he addresses the slaves. And again, I remind us, just as he understood children would be sitting in the assembly of the people of God as this sermon or letter of Paul would be read, so he expects slaves would be in the worship of God just as their master would be. And what's his word? Obey. Now, just stop for a moment and think. If you were a slave and you were in your right mind, and the Apostle Paul were going to address you and say something to you about what you're supposed to do, wouldn't you expect him to say, obey your master? I mean, think of it. How many of us go to work thinking in our minds, I'm going to disobey my employer today. That's why I'm going to work. Now, even the world says marketplace manners. Even the world says, slaves, you who are employed, go to obey. Paul makes it perfectly clear that he's talking about the mundane relationship of a slave to his or her earthly master. Master according to the flesh. He's talking about real life slave-master relationships. In that sense, he's talking about real life employee-employer relationships. It's what we would expect the Apostle Paul to say if we're going to be a faithful, a God-honoring well, just a good employee. Oh, but Paul says something about the how. And what he has to say about the how, I trust we'll see, is radically different. Although on the surface, it appears to be quite in line with the way we think of a master-slave relationship. How are you to obey? You are to obey with fear and trembling. You are to obey with fear and trembling. This is the kind of how the slave before his or her master. And the temptation is to think of, yes, of course you would do so with fear and trembling, because earthly masters, why, they threaten. And earthly masters that threaten indeed invoke from one fear and trembling. But I think we need to camp on these two words for a moment. Because Paul is the only writer of the New Testament who brings together fear and trembling. He brings them together in 2 Corinthians. And there in 2 Corinthians, he speaks about what it was when Titus went to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter, why can't I find it here? Chapter 7 and verse 15. To the church of God that is at Corinth, with all saints who are in the whole of Achaia, he writes, and his, that is Titus' affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. The covenant community of the people of God receiving travelers into their midst. Receive them with fear and trembling. When somebody calls you up and says, we're on our way to such and such a place, may we spend the night with you? And you say, sure, I'll be happy to have you. Is it with fear and trembling? Well, that was the case here. So let's look at the other place that he uses the phrase fear and trembling. And those of you who've memorized Scripture will remember it's in Philippians 2:12, the latter part of it, that we find Paul bringing these two words together. Let me refresh your memory. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. And then remember, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we have to go on to verse 13, don't we? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. The community of love welcomes one another with fear and trembling. We who know the saving work of God in Jesus Christ are enjoined to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work within us. So what's this business of fear and trembling? If you've ever been rescued, if you've ever been rescued by someone, do you remember what you felt after you were rescued relative to the person who rescued you. Fear and trembling. That person would risk their life for you. Trembling as the adrenaline is pumping through us in gratitude for this rescuer and that I'm living and not dead. And yes, that fear of what might have happened had I not been rescued. Now you put this into the context, you see, of Paul saying to the slave, obey with fear and trembling. They have to be thinking about what it was like when they came to know Jesus Christ and appreciate His saving grace in their lives, that their lives responded with this fear and trembling, much as the psalmist teaches us to sing about there towards the end of Psalm 2. Fear the Lord and rejoice with trembling. Because you see, we understand what it is to be rescued by God from sin and death. Rescued by God from ourselves. Rescued by God from Satan and life in His kingdom. And having enjoyed this great salvation, we work it out with fear and trembling. Not that God's going to let us go. We're not afraid as Christians that we're going to lose our salvation. Why? Because God has begun that work in us. And God will continue that work in us. None can snatch us from the hand of Christ. You see, Paul is talking to the slave when he says, obey, obey on the basis of fear and trembling. Obey on the basis of what it is for you to know Jesus and the salvation of God in your life. What it is to be able to say, I'm a new creation. The old has gone. All things are new. Especially when it comes to my relationship to my master. My relationship to my employer. I think of it, as Christ's slave. I think of it as Christ's slave. That's what we find, isn't it? As you would Christ, as servants, slaves of Christ. You see how he addresses the congregation there who listens to him with slave and master alike? Slave, obey your earthly master with fear and trembling. How? As Christ's slave. Why? Because he repeats that gracious statement in chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved. You're not your own. You've been bought by Christ. You're His. That's how you obey. You obey as you obey your Lord, who is your Savior. What a difference that makes in a household with slaves. What a difference that makes in a marketplace with employees. How? With single-heartedness. With single heartedness, with a sincere heart. And it was Jesus, is it not, who preached that Sermon on the Mount with which we're so familiar? What does he say there? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, mammon, with single-heartedness. You would surely stand out if what you did was not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and to man. What a unique difference such slaves would be when compared with those who didn't gather together in the worship of God, to be enjoined by this word of Paul as to their lifestyle. And I think of my own life. My first summer after a freshman year at Geneva College, I was hired by Angelo Musumeci. He was a roofer and a sider. That is to say, he put shingles on roofs and siding on buildings. Somebody said, "What's a roofer?" It's a bad dog. No. I can tell you for sure that whenever Angelo was around, I worked. I did my best. Because I knew that the better I worked, he might give me a raise. And when he wasn't there, the fellow who was working with me and I, you don't want to know how we didn't work. I wasn't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that first summer after my freshman year at Geneva. The first summer after my freshman year at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary was completely different. Homer Struble hired me and Jim Copeland to work for him. And he was a roofer. It didn't matter whether Homer was there or wasn't there. He told us to take the shingles off here and take the shingles off there and get it ready so that we can do work there. Jim and I took those shingles. They were slate shingles, and it was really hard to take the first three rows off without breaking the shingles. And then those, and there was another set here. We did those. We did what we were told to do, but we hadn't worked our 8 hours. So we did those. And when Homer came at 3 p.m. for our 3 p.m. break, he saw us sunbathing on the roof. And the way you came up the ladder, he could see these two sides were done. He said, "How are you doing? It's amazing you did. You already did that too. I guess we can go home for the day." You know what it is, don't you? You know what it is. You know what it is to have single-heartedness. I do what I do as unto the Lord, as well as to man, but unto the Lord. doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. You see, when we are the kinds of slaves that Paul enjoins us to be, we will be so heavenly minded that we will be outstanding in the marketplace. They just won't understand. Why? Good is rewarded. Paul writes, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Whether he is slave or free. One's heavenly mindedness makes all the difference in the household and in the marketplace. Yes, a laborer is worthy of his or her hire. However, if we are not repaid fairly for our labors in this life, we know what awaits us on the other side of the grave. Well done, good and faithful servant, slave, enter into my rest. That's a word to the slaves. Now, if you think we're going to take as much time for a word to masters, you're beginning to grumble. We don't have to do that. Look at the what in his word to the master, to the employer. Do the same. If the Lord has written what we've heard spoken to the slave on our hearts, then we just have to replay what we've just heard. You see, that's exactly what he says to the master. Exactly what he says to the master. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Remember Jesus' rule of gold? When we begin to deal with slave master sinfulness on the basis of the gospel, when we rid these United States of slavery, there will no longer be that resident heart attitude of the superior whitey about the blackie. As though somehow we, by our law, have eradicated slavery. Let's pat ourselves on the back. Praise God we got rid of slavery. But a century later, a person still would go to the South and not be able to eat with a black friend. Because slavery wasn't defeated by the gospel. It was defeated by the rationale of humankind who understood this is despicable treatment that people can see. What they can't see is what's in the heart. But do you see, master, what are you to do? You're to do the same as you just heard me say to the slave. Why? How? Don't threaten. Don't threaten. We know what it is, don't we? To be disciplined by threatening. I've done it. I probably will do it again. But I hope not. Because when God says, love me, with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, He doesn't say, because if you don't do it, you're going to hell. He says, do it because I have saved you. I have loved you with a love that is shown in the death of my Son for your sins. That's why you love me with all your being, not because you're afraid of hell, but because you've been spared from hell. That's why. It's out of gratitude for His grace. It's not a threat. We're going to be talking about this starting next Lord's Day evening as we begin a series on those 10 words we find in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. Why do we obey? Not out of fear, but out of gratitude for the salvation that we enjoy at the expense of Jesus Christ. Don't you see it? God doesn't threaten us. He promises us His unfailing love. His unfailing love. And what a difference it is. No longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Paul tells Philemon to receive Onesimus as his slave. As a brother. As a brother. Because we have our common Father, Jesus Christ. Oh, masters. Oh, you who are in authority. Because you're a good and faithful slave, I will give you a generous reward. Not only recognizing one's slave as good and faithful servant, what happens when we recognize one's slave as a brother? A brother. And you see, that's probably part and parcel of what brought about the abolition of slavery. We began to recognize that though there was a difference in the color of their skin, they were image of God. They're fellow human beings. And as such, as we want to be treated, so they should be treated. You see, the Apostle Paul takes it one step farther, doesn't he? The gospel is to be lived in the marketplace. Why? We have the same master and judge. And he indeed is without partiality. One's social standing has nothing to do with one's ultimate standing before the face of a thrice holy God. Does it? Masters, bosses, employers are to remember they too are servants. They too are slaves of the one who saved them and equipped them to be where they are in the social strata of humanity. marketplace manners. A healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading lives the gospel in the marketplace so that people begin to understand why we are different. Oh, so different than those with whom we rub shoulders in the marketplace. They know that we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and His righteousness, His holiness, His love is made perfect in us as we, by grace, through faith, live our lives before a watching world. That Christ and Christ alone would receive the glory, the honor, and the majesty that He and He alone deserves. Oh, may we indeed be a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading as we live the gospel in the marketplace. Amen. Father in heaven, oh, how You've brought us again to realize that we are undone apart from You. But in Christ all things are possible and indeed are yea and amen. And we thank You that for Your work of grace we may live the gospel before a watching world 24/7, 365, and even this year 366 days. May we be that light. May we be that salt because of who we are, new creations in Christ Jesus. Amen.